My first job out of college was with J.C. Penney's as an auditor. I moved to New Jersey, and I traveled for a couple of years. After working in the field, I had an opportunity to work on a special project for Penney's in the Big Apple, New York City. This was one of those make-believe jobs. It started at 9, ended at 4, with a 2-hour lunch break. It was great for a while. The job was different. My work day consisted of boardroom meetings that were very intense and required a whole lot of listening. About an hour into the morning session, my first thoughts were always, is it time for lunch yet? So when lunch came, I used the 2 hours to escape by myself to either explore the city or find a quiet place to get away from it all. One of the places I used to visit was the World Trade Center on Wall Street, where the Twin Towers was located. By the way, I miss those towers. It was quite a distance from where I worked. Sometimes, rather than taking the subway, I walked just for the exercise. Now, the walk to the towers was always quite interesting. If you've ever been to New York City, I'm sure you agree that most of the time, all you will hear is a lot of noise. Traffic, sirens, car alarms, horns blowing, radios blaring, people yelling, people screaming. It's a crazy house. So after my walk to the towers, I was more than ready for some quiet time. I loved to go up to the observation deck of the South Tower, which was located on the 107th floor of the 110-story building. What was neat about the observation deck was it was enclosed with glass, and it gave you a 360-degree view of the city. From that height of over 1,300 feet, I spent my lunchtime looking out over the city. On a clear day, they say you could see up to a distance of 45 miles. Now, that is an incredible view. From that height, everything looked different. You gained a new perspective of the city. The buildings that appeared so massive from the ground below weren't so massive anymore. There was no sound of traffic, no people, no pressures. It was very peaceful, very serene. At that level, you experience the state of mind that you seldom experience anywhere else. I often use this time and quiet place to reflect on many things. I often thought about God and how he viewed our lives from where he was. You see, God has a view we don't have, and he wants us to ascend the mountain of prayer to see things as he sees them. The bigger picture. How often do we get caught up in the defeats of our lives when things don't turn out the way we want them to? We get depressed because an illness continues to linger, or when people don't treat us the way we want them to, or when we face financial difficulties. But we're often so blinded by pain and disappointment that we fail to recognize the fact that we might be witness to something far greater that God is doing in our lives. Remember when Paul was in prison, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians? But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. While most of us would have focused on our defeat in prison, Paul was able to see what God was doing in his life. It's not an easy thing to do. It's never easy to view things from a heavenly perspective rather than an earthly one, but it's especially difficult in the midst of pain and suffering. But it's learning how to have a heavenly view that helps us to know joy no matter what's happening in our lives. Jesus had a heavenly view. Now, how did he develop that view? Jesus often went away to pray to a quiet place. When praying, he sought a time where he could have privacy. Our scripture reading this morning tells us on a particular occasion, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. With him were Peter, James, and John. The scripture tells us, as he prayed, he was changed. He was transfigured. This morning we also read from the book of Exodus. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Why was Moses' appearance changed after talking to God? And why was Jesus' countenance altered after he prayed? It all boils down to this. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes people on the inside, and prayer changes people on the outside. Prayer changed Moses, prayer changed Jesus, and prayer will change us. Now, maybe you don't want to be changed. If that's the case, don't pray. If you want to stay pretty much the way you are, don't pray. If you do pray, be warned, prayer changes people. Prayer is risky business. You risk being changed in a way you might not have anticipated. You risk being taken in a direction other than the one in which you are headed. Prayer is risky. The most risky words that have probably ever been spoken are these four words spoken by Jesus when he asks us to do his will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, why was Jesus' prayer time with the Father so effective? Remember, the best way to answer this is to define prayer. What is prayer, and what is the primary purpose of prayer? Now, prayer is communion with God. It's fellowship, it's a relationship, and it's intimacy with him. Prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue. Most of us think that it's a monologue. It's a dialogue. Prayer is both talking and, more importantly, listening. The vast majority of time is simply being with God. Most preaching on prayer today centers on how to request and how to receive something from God. It's all about getting your prayers answered and the prayers of others. Although it's appropriate to ask to have your needs met, this should only be a small part of our prayer life. Asking and receiving is one purpose of prayer, but it is not the only purpose. How often do we come before God with our wish list and with that wish list only? God wants to meet our needs. That is scriptural. But seeking to receive something from him should not dominate our prayer life. If we made the main thing, which is loving, worshiping, fellowshipping with God, as our primary purpose, we soon discover we wouldn't have to worry about our needs. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto us. Seeking God's kingdom first, then things will supernaturally be added back to us. When we are passionately in love with God, he will take care of us better than we could ever take care of ourselves. Many of us can't grasp that because it's far outside our realm of experience. I'm not talking about making our family, our career the main thing, and loving God on the side. I mean, God becomes our complete focus, the very center of our lives. If we put God first and just love him, we won't have to spend much time asking. There's a wonderful song we sing that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Looking into the brightness of God's glory blinds us to the things of this world. We don't have the worries others have because we don't see like they see. Why? Because most important thing in our lives should be about loving our Father, worshiping, fellowshipping, and visiting with him. God wants to mature us to the point where we just enjoy being with him. Personally, I like to build my relationship with God through studying scripture. Reading the Bible is prayer to me because I do it with all my heart and not just my head. When I fellowship with God, one scripture can occupy me for a long time. As I meditate, questions start to surface. And most importantly, as I take the time to allow him to speak, I find that he reveals his will to me. That's prayer for me. Have you thought about how long the average person spends time in prayer? During the 1980s, more than 17,000 members of a major evangelical denomination were surveyed about their prayer habits while attending seminars on prayer. Because they attended this kind of seminar, we could assume these people had an above interest in prayer. And yet the surveys revealed that they prayed an average of less than 5 minutes each day. At these same seminars were 2,000 pastors and their wives. By their own admission, they prayed less than 7 minutes a day. The question is, how long do we pray? How much time do we spend before the face of God? As Christians, we must guard against thinking that we're so busy in the work of the kingdom that we spend less time in prayer. The most important work we will do must be done on our knees, alone with God, away from the hustle of the world. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Solitude begins with a time and a place for God and Him alone. Now, that doesn't mean we should pray without ceasing as the Bible asks us to, but focused prayer begins in the closet. Matthew 6:6 tells us, go into your private room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in that secret place. To bring solitude into our lives is one of the most necessary, but also one of the most difficult of disciplines. Even though we have a deep desire for solitude, most of us experience a certain apprehension as we approach that solitary time and place. As soon as we are alone, without people to talk to, books to read, TVs to watch, or calls to make, we start to feel uncomfortable. And it becomes so uncomfortable that we could hardly wait to get out of there and do something else. Does that happen to you? We must learn to develop this necessary and all-important discipline. Now, what are some of the key elements of genuine prayer? We talked about two of them. First of all, we need to set aside a time and find a quiet place. Again, Jesus took the time away from his busy schedule to pray. So should we. He found an out-of-way spot, a place where, from the unusual, the hectic, the busy. We, too, must make time to be with the Lord in order to listen to him. However we do that, it's up to us, but we must do it. Another key element of effective prayer is listening. Prayer isn't always words or speech or thoughts that we address to God. Prayer is much bigger than that. In today's reading from Exodus, we are told that Moses' face shone because he had been talking to God. But if we look at the book of Exodus as a whole, we'll see that God did most of the talking and not Moses. In chapter 20 of Exodus, Moses goes up to the mountain. God starts talking. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and many other commandments, and God keeps talking all the way through chapter 34. In those 14 chapters, Moses hardly manages to say a word. And at the end of that mostly one-way conversation, we are told that Moses' face shone because he had been talking to God. It's almost a joke. God had done 99% of the talking. And Moses had done a whole lot of listening. Chapter after chapter, Moses opened his ears and closed his mouth. So what is prayer? How did Moses pray? How did Moses talk to God? He talked to God by listening, and he prayed by listening. This past Friday, Apple Computer rolled out the iPhone. Now, it's a new, revolutionary, touchscreen mobile phone that allows you to make calls simply by pointing your finger at the name and the number in the address book. It has everything. Besides being a phone and having a built-in camera, it gives you the ability to play videos and music. You could download movies, TV shows. It has full internet capabilities, email, text messaging, full website viewing. It's a complete package. Yesterday, while I was picking up supplies from Office Depot, I noticed a man who had a Bluetooth headset in his ear while holding a cell phone in his hand. This is the world we live in. Let's face it, technology is an integral part of our lives. Technology is great. It's absolutely needed. America would not be the country it is today without it. We have state-of-the-art TV, cell phones, computers, and now the iPhone. The question is, have we gone too far? Is there a downside to this new technology? I say yes. Why? Technology is robbing us and our children of our time with God. And it's drowning out His voice. How often do we see people on the cell phone in their cars? How often do we see people in stores or in these little coffee shops with laptops? Technology is drowning out the voice of God. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that Satan is the prince of the air. He's using that medium to divert our attention away from God. And he is winning. So what can we do about it? This morning, Gospel tells us, then from the cloud came a voice and said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." As we said earlier, we must take time to be with the Lord and we must find a quiet place. We will find the time and the place. We must be willing. Once we find that time and place, we must be willing to spend the time to listen to God. Communication is a two-way street. Genuine prayer involves a dynamic of attentive, patient, and persevering listening. Listening is hard work. We must choose to participate in the process of listening. It's a learned process, and the sad fact, it has never been taught like the other communication skills, reading, writing, and speaking. So we must develop that skill, especially when it comes time to meet with God. It's a way of saying to God, "You are important to me." And listening is the most powerful form of acknowledgement. It says, "God, I want to listen to you." Listening to God will build a stronger relationship and will lead to learning. Learning to listen will be one of the greatest lessons of our lives. Now, after we've taken the time, sought the place to receive the mind and will of God, what do we do next? We as Christians are people of mountaintop experiences. It is there we gain a new vision, a new perspective. It is there we discern God's love and will for our lives. Moses needed to go up to the mountain to probe the relationship between God and his people. Jesus needed to go up to the mountain to find direction and power for the work of his ministry. Yet no matter how great those mountaintop experiences are, mountaintops are not ends in themselves. As Jesus shows us in this morning's gospel, mountaintops are where we come down from. At the very moment when the disciples were fully awake to the vision, Jesus himself takes them away from it to meet the ones who needed them most in the town below. You see, we need mountaintops. We need to be renewed and refreshed. We need to be engaged and empowered by God. We need the mountaintop to be changed, to be transformed. But we need to come down, and our lives need to change the world around us. The question is, would you like to be like Jesus? Then do as he did. Discipline yourselves to be a person of prayer. It will be time well spent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you. Life is so hectic, Lord. So often we don't take that time, that necessary time, to develop a relationship with you. We make excuses, and we really don't see the value in it, Lord. This morning, Father, develop in us the discipline to seek you first. As we seek you, help us discover the joy of fellowship as well as the joy of listening to you, so that we may ultimately do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.